We will go right into our Bible studies, but we will, as is our custom, begin with a moment of silent prayer. It will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. And then I will conclude with a prayer that would also conclude with an offertory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of gathering here in an environment of freedom so that we might continue our pursuit of your immutable truth, that we might make it a part of our inventory of ideas that would enable us to make good decisions from a position of strength and thereby move us forward in your perfect plan toward Mount Pleroma. And that as we ascend this particular promontory, that it would allow us to see vividly how your perfect plan works in every aspect of our lives, and that we therefore would have the honor of being good soldiers for Christ in the invisible war. Motivate us toward these objectives as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 7, and we want to review beginning at verse 14. I want to go back and remind you of our corrected translation from as far as we've gone, beginning with Romans 7:14. This is the transitional verse in chapter 7. Prior to that, we're given an evaluation of the first and second husbands and who has the authority in the soul of an individual. The Holy Spirit is designed, his indwelling ministry is designed to be ever-present, so that through confession alone to God alone, you can consistently have fellowship within your soul with God. This is status quo spirituality. It is accessed simply by confessing your known sins to God on a continuing day-by-day basis, for some of us hourly, some of you minute by minute. And as you maintain your fellowship, then you're enabled to recall doctrine under pressure. You're able to think as Christ thought to the degree that you have the knowledge and then apply it to your daily lives and the exigencies that you face. And then in addition to that, it is imperative that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this can only be accomplished by research, study, metabolization, and then application of the Word of God in your life. And this is acquired through serious Bible study. The Word of God is the only access to divine thought that is in the human sphere. Therefore, concepts that are born out of tradition, concepts that emerge from mythology, those that appoint themselves as pseudo-theologians and therefore decide who and what God is and develop a theology not based on Scripture, only add to confusion that is always ever present in a fallen world anyhow. Accurate analysis of the Word of God reveals to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit the thinking of our Creator, His plan for us, and what He expects us to do, beginning with how we think. And therefore, this is brought out in the first half of the chapter, for there is established a battleground that is going to be played out in the soul of every individual who believes in Christ. There is the first husband identified as the sinful nature, and the sinful nature is crucified on the cross with Christ, a concept we have analyzed as retroactive positional truth. Your sin nature was identified with Christ in His judgment of sins, the fact that He was judged for them, the fact that afterward He died physical death, and then from that He was buried. Your sinful nature was buried. Its power is broken. You have a new life a spiritual life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are a new spiritual species because of the assets imputed to you, exclusively to you as a believer at the moment of salvation. And because you have the power of the Spirit as a mentor, He will instruct you in the things that are found in Scripture. He will teach you all things, and then after you've learned them, long-term memory, He will bring them to your remembrance as they are needed in the management of your daily affairs. This is brought out in the first half. However, beginning in the middle of verse 14, there's a big but right in the middle of it. And after the but, Paul takes up a discussion of how he knows from studying the Bible what he ought to do, but finds that he cannot do it consistently. And therefore, he is tendentially carnal, meaning that he has a tendency to sin. And he does so, although he knows he should do differently. So we begin our review at Romans 7:14, which begins, "Consequently, we know, we comprehend in long-term memory traces, that the law is spiritual, but I am tendentially carnal. I have a tendency toward sin, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray, paprosko, under the authority of the sinful nature." Verse 15, "For what I continue to accomplish, kat ergazomai, what works its way out of me on each occasion, I do not understand, gnosko. Because what I desire, thelo, on such occasions, these things I have a tendency not to practice, praso. But what I keep on detesting, neseo, I continue to perform, poieo." Verse 16. "Now if I keep on performing, poieo, this thing," that sins that emerge from the sinful nature, "which I habitually do not desire, fellow, and I do habitually not desire to do these things, I keep agreeing, sumphemi, with the law that it is advantageous." That brings us then to our corrected translation of Romans 7:17, which we completed in our study on Thursday evening. "But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually accomplishing, kat ergazomai, this thing, fruit of the flesh, but rather the sinful nature, which keeps on residing, or keo, in me." We noted on Thursday, and it bears repeating, that this verse, verse 17, raises questions. Paul says, and listen closely to what he writes here, "I am no longer habitually accomplishing this thing." What is this thing? Fruit of the flesh. "But rather, the sinful nature which keeps on residing in me." Four questions arise, at least, and here they are. Number one, is Paul projecting his poor volitional decision to submit to the lust pattern's temptations onto his sinful nature? We know that volition is the reason people sin. You decide to do what you do. And soul order is based on how willing your volition is to the mandates of the Word of God. Are you willing to orient to the plan of God? And if you are, then you will keep God's mandates. For Christ said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Therefore, there are temptations that are typical of the human life, but you cannot blame your body and say, "It's not me that's doing this, it's my body." And therefore the question arises, is that what Paul means here? Secondly, is Paul denying any responsibility for the resultant sin, human good and evil? Thirdly, is Paul setting up a rationale whereby he can conveniently ignore his involvement in sin by claiming that it's not really him who does it, but the sinful nature? And finally, is Paul engaged in the three arrogant skills? Is he involved in self-justification for what he does? Does he self-deceive himself into thinking that it was something I had to do, I had no other choice? And thirdly, is he involved in self-absorption? The answers to all of these are definitely not. But what is being said here is very important, and once understood, sheds great light on the inherent challenges of executing the Christian way of life while at the same time living in a body of corruption. We all are faced with this battle. There's the body constantly vying to gain control of the soul, and there's, of course, the Holy Spirit vying to maintain control of the Spirit-filled believer. This is brought out, by the way, in several passages, but one of the more explicit is Galatians chapter 5. And there you see the battle of the body versus the spirit. So if an unbeliever, the individual is in slavery to the desires of the flesh, and this tyranny cannot be broken until he submits to the salvation solution. That's the solution for the unbeliever, and there is no other solution. An unbeliever can subscribe to establishment viewpoint and be a good citizen. They can be a Rotary Man of the Year. They can love their country, be a good father, good mother, but they have no eternal life, and therefore the exigencies of life will eventually tear them down. And therefore, a concentrated campaign of spiritual growth is necessary after a person believes in Christ in order to renovate the soul. You come into the Christian life thinking as you've always thought as an unbeliever. The thought of an unbeliever is human viewpoint at best, and therefore that has to be corrected. The renovation of the soul is mandated in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That process begins in Bible class. Now, if the individual is a believer, he has volitionally placed himself under the slavery of the desires of the flesh, and this tyranny cannot be broken until he submits to the rebound solution, confession alone to God alone. And then after regaining the filling of the Spirit, he must then resume his spiritual growth that results in a major renovation of the soul. And with these things in mind, it becomes very instructive to analyze the meaning of Romans 7:17. So here, once again, is the corrected translation, and then we'll note some principles. Romans 7:17. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually accomplishing this thing, fruits of the flesh, but the sinful nature which keeps on residing in me. Point 15. Principles on the relationship between Paul's volition and the production of his sinful nature. Point 1. Paul's statement does not imply lack of culpability on the part of his volition as catalyst for sinful production. It does not imply lack of culpability on the part of his volition. He has sinned. He admits to it. It's a trend of his. In fact, he's more likely to sin than he is to maintain fellowship. He does not imply here that his volition is not culpable. Secondly, we are responsible for our own decisions. No matter what the issue, what you decide is your responsibility. You make your own choices. Now, you may slough this off on other people. I was intimidated. I was propagandized. They were mean to me. Or whatever your rationale is, you make the decision. 3. Once one's volition decides to capitulate to the lust pattern's temptation, it must step outside the spiritual life in order to issue mandates to the cerebral cortex. Here's the point. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit runs your life. You submit to some authority. Now, a lot of people in this day and age are anti-authority. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. Children grow up, you can't tell me what to do. You don't own me. You're not my boss. All of these kinds of things. Well, to whom do they submit? They submit to the temptations that come out of the sinful nature called authority arrogance, and they submit to it. Therefore, they're under the tyranny of the body. They think they're not obeying orders. They are obeying orders. They're obeying the orders of the sinful nature, who is now the authority of the soul. And anybody that rejects a duly appointed system of authority is under a different level of authority, which is the flesh. Now, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're under His authority. He's running the show. He recalls information from the Word to give you guidance and direction for your life. You submit to that, you are going to find your life is going to be absolutely different from anything you've ever known. Suddenly things are going to start going right for you in your spiritual life. Don't think that it's going to go right for you in your temporal life. If you are focused on the Word of God and you're making an advance in the Scriptures and you are orienting yourself toward God's plan, people are going to hate you. And you ought to get used to that. That's a good sign. But when it comes to your spiritual life, you're going to find great advance for you, and things will, the details of life will suddenly start falling into place for you. And that's because God has a plan, and He desires, by your submitting to that plan, to honor you, to promote you, to bless you, and ultimately reward you. None of these things are possible unless you submit to the system. So when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the commandant of the soul. And therefore, your volition, submitting to this leadership and guidance, instructs your brain, cerebral cortex, to execute those wheel tracks of righteousness that you have learned in Bible study. And then the brain carries out the orders, and the body produces the fruits of the Spirit. But when you submit to the old sin nature, after you have succumbed to his agent provocateur, these lust patterns that fire up these flares saying, how about let's going down memory lane? When you submit to this, then you instruct the body to carry out fruits of the flesh. And we see here that once volition decides to capitulate to the lust pattern's temptation, it must step outside the spiritual life in order to issue mandates to the cerebral cortex. And we're outside the spiritual life here because the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost when you sin. And therefore, you do not have his leadership and guidance. What you have is the leadership and guidance of the first husband. You've stepped outside this spiritual life in order to issue mandates to the cerebral cortex to carry out the behavior patterns associated with the sin. 4. The brain, which is an organ of the body, is subservient to the volition of the soul. And once free will grants permission, volition is a part of the soul. The sinful nature exploits paths of least resistance. Whatever you have as a path of least resistance, a behavior pattern that has been built over the decades by your submission to the sinful nature, these things run your life. And when you're out of fellowship, it's what you do. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinks in his soul, so is he. And under pressure, you find out how people think. We have someone in our congregation today who's put this to the test. And this individual will be speaking, leading off the second session, and you don't want to miss it. This individual has put himself to a test. The test you will learn about second session. I'm not letting that cat out of the sack. But the kind of tests, a whole series of them, to which he placed himself under, are constant. The old sin nature doesn't want to do this. And it constantly harasses the soul to say, no, I give up. I can't. Wang. Constantly. 24 hours a day for 8 solid months. Give up. You can't do it. There's no reason to do this. You don't owe anybody anything. You can go prop up somewhere. What's all this for? We're not getting any money anyhow. You get it? And so that's where you go to your job. You're getting money for your job. You say, why am I doing this? The boss sucks. The boss is mean. Everybody around here is an idiot. The policy's stupid. I shouldn't have to do this. Why? Go to school. I don't like the teacher. Too much homework. The subject is boring. I don't like this school. I hate my classmates. See, all of these are non-issues. The issue is, have you made up your mind what you want to do? Now, what's to keep you from getting it done? Your free will. That's the only thing. The brain is subservient to the volition. It's an organ. Although you think with it, it's going to do what it's told. All it is a hard disk. It registers what your volition tells it to remember. Remember this. I believe this. I don't want to forget that. I will rehearse it until you don't forget it, Mr. Brain Organ. So, the brain is subservient to the volition. And once free will grants permission, the sinful nature exploits a path of least resistance that is a long-term memory trace down in the neural pathways of the brain. 5. These facilitated wheel tracks execute behavior patterns which assuage associated lust patterns. You have behavior patterns associated with lust patterns. The lust desires to do something, whether it's thought, decision, or action. If you play it out, the thought, yes, I am going to do that. The decision, therefore, puts it in action, and there are memory centers down in the brain, long-term memory traces, that says, okay, I know how to do that. I've done that before. And the desire is to do it. It can be sins of the tongue. It can be overt sins. It can be a cluster. But it's something you always do, and you enjoy it every time. 6. It would be easier to understand the situation by looking on the volition as a switch which permits one of two power sources to control the soul. It's PowerPoint time. The old sin nature test. On top, we have residence in the divine dynasphere. That is spirituality, filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the body. You cannot lose the indwelling. You don't pray for the indwelling. It's very clear in the Scripture that salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, causes God to impute quite a number of things to the believer as an imputation. And imputations can never be rescinded. So what's imputed, you always have. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is imputed according to the Scripture. Therefore, it can never be lost. But the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with whether or not you are current on confessing your own personal sins to God. No phone booth operation, just confession alone to God alone. When you confess your sins, according to 1 John 1:9, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He therefore becomes the power source in the soul. He is the counselor for your spiritual life, and He directs and guides your life through recall of the Word of God that you have learned and remembered. And therefore, He moves out of the body into the soul and fills it when you confess your sin. So volition, therefore, serves as the guardian at the gate of the soul. And although the genetically formed old sin nature constantly bombards the soul seeking to gain entry, either rebound or your volitional will to resist temptation keeps the sin nature in the body where it belongs, where its power is broken. And the old sin nature stays here in the body. The Holy Spirit runs the soul. You're in status quo spirituality. You're in fellowship with God. You're able to make good decisions from a position of strength. And in Bible class, you're enabled to grow in grace and make the advance. And this, therefore, becomes the double column phalanx that leads you to Mount Pleroma. Down here, we have residence in the cosmic system. What happens when you make the decision to sin? Therefore, you have a temptation. The genetically prepared old sin nature is the one that is now in charge, because volition, which is the source of all sin, it grants permission when the temptation comes up from the sinful nature. It says, yes, let's go ahead and do that. So permission is granted. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot achieve the filling of the Spirit any longer. Therefore, because of this free will decision, the Holy Spirit is both grieved and quenched, and the indwelling of the Spirit must remain in the body. It may not, therefore, populate the soul, because only one leader can populate the soul. Make up your mind. How long halt ye between two positions? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. In this case, the God is yourself, your body. I want to do what I want to do. So the sinful nature gains control of the soul. You're in status quo carnality, and now you're under the tyranny of your own body and the sinful nature which populates the DNA of every cell. I'll just leave that up because we have points coming up that would relate to that. Point 7. One's volition may decide to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to control his life, or the sinful nature to control his life. Your volition decides which. It's all up to you. 8. In either case, volition acts as a submissive wife. Wonderful illustration 30, 40 years ago. Hard to get a good illustration regarding marriage anymore. The ladies have decided that they're going to run the show. And that is outside of basic fundamental conservative theological Christianity. And it's all decided by someone that has appointed themselves a theologian that the man being the head of the household means that he's a tyrant. And that the very idea that a man could actually run something is simply off the charts. It can't be possible. The women have to do this. And there's no question in my mind that they'd be better at it. There's no question in my mind that they would look better doing it. But that's not the system. See, the system is that God established it a certain way and you're to submit to it. It's sort of an humbling thing. And therefore, the ladies need to get a little humility. Well, I know I could do better. I know I'd look better doing it, but that's not my job. So then you orient the just and think there must be a reason for this. Well, if for no other reason, it would be for an illustration here. Because you find out that your free will is the wife. And it must submit to the husband, either the first or the second. Who's the first husband according to Romans 7? The first husband is your sinful nature and he is a tyrant and he runs your life and you don't really have much of a choice. But once saved, you have a new authority. You have a new husband. Jesus Christ is your new husband, head of the church, of which you are the body called the bride of Christ. And as the bride, you submit to the groom, the husband, Jesus Christ, the one in authority. He is head of the church, and head means authority. Look it up. Therefore, to whom do you submit when you are filled with the Holy Spirit? To the head, to the authority, to the husband, to Jesus Christ. Now with that in mind, if I may, in either case, whether you are filled with the Spirit or in status quo carnality, volition is a submissive wife. And in the first case, you're submitting to a tyrant, and in the second place, you're submitting to a benevolent leader that has all of the rules very righteously put in order, designed for your blessing, your advancement, your promotion, your prosperity, and your ultimate reward. And he desires all of these things for you, and therefore the system has been set up to lead you toward that objective because you don't know all the details. He is the one who established the plan. He will lead you through the plan, and he will honor those who will follow. Therefore, Jesus said to many in the incarnation, after he had given them a dissertation, they said, "Oh, we would like to know more." And he would say, "Follow me. Follow me. You'll learn more. You won't learn more following someone else. You'll learn more following me. Now get behind me and follow me, or get out of the way." 9. Both the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature are vying for control of the soul. It is a warfare. And you can look it up in Galatians 5. I wish I had brought that in right here. I just may review that for you on Tuesday. The passage in Galatians where when exegeted, it reveals it as a warfare. They are at war with each other. Volition must submit to one or the other. It may not assume a neutral position. You don't shift in neutral. There is no middle ground. You either are filled with the Spirit or you're controlled by the sinful nature. There is no level of degree here. They are absolutes. You are spiritual or you are carnal, and your volition determines which. 10. When in status quo spirituality, the Holy Spirit is the source of power which controls the believer's soul and directs his life. When in status quo spirituality, the Holy Spirit is the source of power which controls the believer's soul and directs his life. And that would be the top chart here. 11. When in status quo carnality, this would be 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 3, for example. When in status quo carnality, the sinful nature is the source of power which controls the believer's soul and runs his life. Runs your life. You ever run into a situation where you found people running your life rather than directing it? There's a difference between running your life and directing your life. Holy Spirit directs. Recall of doctrine. brings it up into your conscious mind, encourages you, gives you the power to do it if you only will. Under great odds, if you are willing to lock in to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and His recall of doctrine that you know, I will do it if it kills me. And then that's okay, I'll be with Jesus and General Lee. But I am going to do it. And I will not call a calf rope. By the way, someone asked me what calf rope was one time. And that's a southern expression. Actually, it's Texas. Have you ever seen the rodeo on TV? These guys calves down and tie them up. When you get that calf on the ground and his feet are tied up, he's not going anywhere. He has to give up. So that's calf rope. Don't holler calf rope. Don't holler anything, but I can do it. And you can depend on the power of the Holy Spirit for this. And if you don't, then your body, the lust patterns, the sins, the wheel tracks of wickedness, they control you. You say, oh, I'm not anybody's authority. Yeah, you are. Yes, you are. You have decided to be your own God. This is idolatry of self. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what I want to do is more important than anything, and I can rationalize it, and if necessary, I can project it on someone, and I can figure out a way not to take responsibility. And that's what we're learning today in our society. It's nobody has any fault in anything. It's somebody else's fault. And if you can't nail anybody specifically, well then, it's society's fault. 12. In Romans 7:17, Paul is dramatizing the conflict between the first husband, the sinful nature, and the second husband, Jesus Christ, for control of his soul. That's what he's dramatizing. There is a war going on in his members. The warfare is for control of his life. Who's he going to submit to? I'm telling you, dear friends, you must decide to whom you will submit. You say, well, I'm going to run my own life. No, you aren't. Nobody runs their own life. Get that out of your mind. I have enough moxie. I have enough smarts. I have enough education. I can make good decisions. No, you can't. No one is able to run their own life. Why? Because you are, A, under the tyranny of the first husband, and he's going to have his way as long as he has control of your soul. And the only way to overcome that is the simple problem-solving device of confession alone to God alone and admit the fact you've been arrogant. And then secondly, if you're under the filling of the Holy Spirit, He is directing your life. And as long as you're positive to His direction, life will get good for you. Not in the temporal sphere. People will hate you. They're going to be bad bosses. They're going to be unexciting teachers. All of these things are going to continue to go on. That's why you have doctrine. Doctrine is designed to orient to these things in life. Rather than react, you orient. You analyze. You say, oh, here's what's going on here. But there is a system, and God says submit to the system. I've got a boring teacher. Then what I've got to do is be exciting about being a student. I've got a stupid boss with dumb policy. What I've got to do is submit to the system and work my way up to a point where I can have influence over decision-making policy and correct these things in due time. That's the right attitude. Rather than rebelling and saying, I ain't, or I can't, or I won't. And then becoming a person who causes disruption within the organization by constantly whining and complaining. The boss is stupid. The policy is wrong. So 13, emphasis is also placed on Paul's volition as being the subservient wife to the one in charge. Your volition is the subservient wife to the one in charge. 14, we are able to deduce from verse 17 the following principle. It is the volition which grants permission for sin to occur. But the category of sin finds its origin in the sinful nature. It's the body that has all of these lust patterns. It's the body that desires to do these varied things that are prohibited in Scripture and wants to. Volition just has to be convinced. That's it. Just you got to get permission. And volition is a permission-giving machine. It gives permission to the Holy Spirit. It gives permission to the sinful nature. Who has permission gets to do what they want to do. So, it is the volition which grants permission for sin to occur. See, out of the old sin nature comes a suggestion. I think this would be a good idea. What do you think? And then a problem-solving device comes over and it says, no, 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 I don't think so because of chapter certain so, verse this and that. Oh, that's just your interpretation. You remember how much fun we've had. And you've done it so many times, you're good at it. Come on. One more time. The volition, therefore, is the volition actually going to get involved in the carrying out the operation of the function of the sin? It's only going to grant permission. Body knows what it wants to do. Body's fully capable of pulling it off. It has to have permission. So our principle, it is the volition which grants permission for sin to occur, but the category of sin finds its origin in the sinful nature. 15. By the way, there's some things that the body wants to do you don't oftentimes don't have a desire to do. Let's rob a bank. No, I'm not into bank robbery. I know, let's cause trouble at the church. Now you're talking. Fifteen. All volition can do is grant permission. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to execute wheel tracks of righteousness. These are principles learned and retained in long-term memory that can be recalled by the Holy Spirit when needed. 16. Without the Holy Spirit's power, all the volitional desire in the world would not be enough to deny consistently the allurements of the first husband. So let's say you sin. You name your sin, no hands, no outspoken remarks. We know you're all sinning, just try to keep it in the closet. Good term. If you're sinning, keep it in the closet. Don't let us know what you're doing. For example, if you're in a bank robbery, it would not be good to speak out about that here. I think somebody around here in this group would probably want to report you to the police, being good citizens that they are. But see, you can get away with it if you just be quiet. See, it's not my job to arrest you. I'm not Barney Fife. I'm not going to do a citizen's arrest. Just be quiet. You get over bank robbery if you stay here long enough. Then there will come a point as you grow spiritually to where you're going to go wherever you've got your stash, you're going to haul it out from under the tree, wherever it is, and you're going to go to the police and say, you know, I once robbed banks, but I've decided it's wrong. And here's your money back. And I want to hear my Miranda rights. That's what happens when you get under the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit will lead you. The volitional desire, however, to resist sin without the filling of the Spirit is going to be trumped by the power of the old sin nature. And now you can, and I do admit that people do try to trump up willpower. I am going to stop smoking. Like, smoking, by the way, is not mentioned in Scripture, so we can't classify that as a sin. And that's good because it serves as a good example. So nobody can say, well, you know, I smoke, he was talking about me. No, I'm not. Smoking is not found in the Bible. It is not a sin as far as I'm able to determine it, other than the fact it kills you. So you're going to say, I am going to stop smoking. And then you gin up, get a lot of willpower. And then you go 2 or 3 hours. And then you think, well, you know, I need to sort of taper. I'll just have another right now. And I found that quitting smoking was after when I smoked. It was absolutely no problem for me when I quit. I did it 100 times at least. It was just nothing to it. Without the Holy Spirit's power, all the volitional desire in the world would not be enough to deny consistently the allurements of the first husband. 17. The sinful nature has the power to execute wheel tracks of wickedness, and this is the energy of the flesh. Don't ever think you don't have enough energy to get done what the sinful nature wants to do. You've got plenty of energy when that comes around. You would get up out of a sick bed to do it. 18. But when the believer is in status quo spirituality, it is impossible for the sinful nature to assuage its desires. When the believer is in status quo spirituality, right here, look at this. It is impossible for the sinful nature to assuage its desires. It can send the agent provocateur up here, bombard the soul. It bounces off because of one of two things. The power of the Holy Spirit enables you to resist the temptation, or if you should fail, as you ultimately will from time to time, you're aware of it and you have consistency of rebound. You confess it to God and you move on. You isolate the sin. You don't say, oh, that's like five times in the last hour and a half. You rebound it and you forget it and you move on. So consequently, 19. Volition is the decider of the soul, the conduit through which power flows. So look at here, you got this gate. And the gate determines which is the power source. The gate over here opens up, positive, for the Holy Spirit to run the life. The gate here, negative to biblical truth, but it opens the gate so the sinful nature can run the life. But either way, it's the conduit. It determines which way the power flows. And it's going to flow until you drop dead. 20. Execution of the Christian way of life is performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Execution of the cosmic lifestyle is performed by the energy of the flesh. 21. Granted, no one commits sin, known or unknown, without permission of volition. That's an understood, and that is not, Paul is not suggesting otherwise. No one commits sins, known or unknown, without permission of volition. 22. But the believer is not the master of his own soul. Rulership of the soul vacillates between the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality and the sinful nature and status quo carnality. There is a vacillation here. And with the new believer, the vacillation favors the sinful nature because he doesn't have an inventory to defend his soul. And we're going to note that not this day. I don't think we'll get there, but beginning Tuesday, we're going to take one of those trips that we often take where you'll get your nap or two. And we're going to study wasps. I don't know, not what you're thinking. Not white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. Bugs. We're going to study bugs. And larvae and caterpillars and ants, bugs. And from that, we're going to get this principle here. The believer is not the master of his own soul. These bugs are going to show us, as an allegory, how this is true. Rulership of the soul vacillates between the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality and the sinful nature and status quo carnality. Now look at here. Here's your sorry life. This is where you were born, point B. This is where you die, point D. Point C is the cross. It's working out pretty well, isn't it? And then you start your spiritual life. And we don't know how far is it between the cross and your spiritual death. Some people die a minute later, and then some people live decades after they're saved. But the question is, what happens between the two lines here? That's the big question. Are you somebody that just spins your wheels? You're saved. You have an eternal future. There are all these rewards available to you, already been imputed in eternity past, that can be conveyed if you get in the plan and move forward. Opportunity to serve Christ, opportunity to be a good soldier, opportunity to be a witness for the prosecution and the appeal trial. Opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. Are you a case of failed and missed opportunity? Are you that case? Are you the one who takes the opportunity and the power afforded and the assets imputed and utilize them to move forward in this system and therefore be a winner in the angelic conflict and have wonderful rewards in eternity? Decorated, you have a uniform of glory, decorated, order of the morning star, etc. What you going to do? Well, it depends on what happens between the lines. And when you start out slowly. It is rock and roll in here. As you learn the Word of God and find out, whoa, I have really been sinning. I wasn't aware of that. And all of this is coming into your mind here. And you've got facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that you've been functioning on for quite some while, and now it's dawning on you, I need to stop this. But you don't have the power because the old sin nature is the one who has run your life for so long that these are facilitated in the paths of least resistance. And that's who you are, and that's what you do. And the Holy Spirit is up here with a little bit of doctrine, you know, trying to get control of your soul and your life. And then as you get a little doctrine, then you start a learning curve that goes upward. And then sin becomes less and less intense, and ultimately you make it to Mount Pleroma. This is Mount Pleroma, and this is where you become a winner. And this is where you have a sophisticated spiritual life. That's when you become a good witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial. This is where you're a person who can glorify not only Jesus Christ, but God Himself. And then you die and you have escrow blessings. That's the objective. And in order to accomplish this, you have to grow in grace. The mandate, grow in grace. And in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is, therefore, spiritual growth means Bible study. Get it in your brain so that what you think is what you do under pressure. Because they're facilitated and they're paths of least resistance. They're the right thing to do. You have the courage to make that choice. And God honors that. When filled with the Holy Spirit, the believer's volition is enabled to make choices for wheel tracks of righteousness. 25. The resultant production is divine good, and credit must be given to the Holy Spirit. You can't do squat without the power of the Spirit, even in status quo spirituality. That's why you need the filling of the Spirit, because you cannot execute God's plan, which is a supernatural system, without supernatural enablement. Can't do it. If you could, the unbeliever could live the Christian life. They can't. Can't do it. They can't even understand it according to 1 Corinthians 2. They make up stuff. Somebody makes a movie about the Passion of Christ, and suddenly they all become theologians. And they get on television and say, well this, well that. And you're thinking, why didn't you stay home? If you don't know what you're talking about, why would you get on national television and reveal it to everybody? I think the movie did this. I think the movie did that. And they don't know what they're talking about, which is all right with me. I'm just fascinated that people who don't know what they're talking about raise their hand and say, let me be on TV to talk about what I don't know anything about. So 26, when under the tyranny of the sinful nature, the believer's weakened volition is intimidated into choosing wheel tracks of wickedness, paths of least resistance. Memory traces that were facilitated in unbelief and possibly continued in a status of believership before they got the doctrine to override it. 27. Since these are paths of least resistance, it is impossible for the believer to choose otherwise, short of rebound recovery. You're trapped under the tyranny again. You've gone a whoring with a heathen, a menage a trois with a first husband. You've lost the power of the Spirit. You're under the tyranny of your first husband. You've gone back to see that first guy who abused you constantly, beat you like a rented mule. I want to go back. It was so much fun at times. And then you go back, and you can't get out from under the tyranny except for one escape clause, which is confession alone to God alone. And so often when you're in the status, when you're under the tyranny of the sinful nature, you don't want to admit the fact that you've done this, and you begin justifying what you do. I had a reason to do this. They were wrong. It wasn't fair. They're not going to do me that way. And that's self-justification. And then you self-delude, coming up with all these rationales as to why it's their fault. And that leads to self-absorption. It really boils right down to the fact that I'm right. And then you're stuck. And to get to the point to where you're willing to get a little humility and say, you know, I was wrong. Metanoeo. I was wrong. Now you're ready to try and figure out a solution. Once you decide you're wrong, then you can decide how you're going to solve it. Metanoeo. I'm wrong. Now what? I know. I'll give more money to the church. I know. I'll teach Sunday school. I know what I'll do. I'll join the Rotary Club. All these kinds of, I know I'll light a candle. That's very popular now. If you want to get into a good business, get into the candle concession. Candles are big now. And you own a candle company, you can make money. People, why? Because people are trying to get over their sins. I've been wrong, and I can be right if I light X number of candles, do a little hand jive, mumble a few mantras, then I'll be back with God for sure. Or, after admitting they're wrong, metanoeo, they can opt for the biblical problem-solving device, confession alone to God alone, homologeo. That's where you say to God, I was wrong about this, and name it to Him. Then you pick up the pieces and keep moving. 27. Since wheel tracks of wickedness are paths of least resistance, it is impossible for the believer to choose otherwise short of rebound recovery. 28. Prolonged recovery is impossible unless the believer utilizes the two power options in order to acquire and then facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. Those two options are confession of your sins to God to regain the power of the Spirit in your life. And then secondly, use your spiritual IQ to grow in grace in Bible class. Boring Bible classes. This is the kind of Bible class you need to be in. People want shuck and jive. They want a Disneyland church where you can bowl between the first and second sessions, or that you can go to some restaurant and get a cappuccino so you can wake up, stay awake during the next session, which will have the choir doing a cantata. All of these things are good. I wish we had them, but not at the expense of 2 hours of boring Bible class. And if you can sing, if you can tap dance, if you can do the hoochie-coo, come see me after class. You're hired. But you do it after I get through. Point 16. This verb, orkeo, to reside, is used twice in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 13. Now, I guess I need to go back and read the verse. Might be a good place to start second session. Let's read the verse. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually accomplishing this thing, the fruit of the flesh. He's given permission. But now the sinful nature has its behavior patterns and it has gone wild. but the sinful nature which keeps on residing, or keo, in me. The sinful nature resides in me, and it ain't going away. And it doesn't have power unless I give it permission to have power, but when I do, it is a tyrant. So this verb, oikeo, to reside, is used twice in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 13, in reference to an unequally yoked married couple. How could that be? In an equally yoked married couple, where one spouse is a believer and the other is an unbeliever. Two people who are in contrast to each other spiritually occupy the same house. Two people who are in contrast to each other spiritually occupy the same house. Guess who occupies your house? The sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. Is there warfare? You betcha. And we'll analyze that among other things, including a very special guest, beginning at 10 till the hour.